Well, good morning. I would like to read with you in John's Gospel. I would like to read the first 18 verses, and then I would like to read in chapter 5. So we will begin with John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him nothing was made, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him, and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." A couple of comments on this section. John writes his gospel in fairly typical fashion. He gives us a prologue. We have read the prologue. He gives us an epilogue, is chapter 18, the last chapter. And in between is the story. And so what we have read in essence is what John is going to be talking about as he develops his gospel theme. Many years ago, I read a very interesting comment, and I think it was by G. Campbell Morgan, who said that in the first 18 verses, you find everything in seed form which will be developed later on. So everything that we read here, we are going to find referred to fuller, in full flower, later on. Now, what I want to do is draw your attention to verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That word declared is the Greek or the English word from which we get the word exegesis, a Greek word, which means to interpret. So we could say this: the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has interpreted him. In both Matthew and Luke, we have the Lord saying that no man knows the Father but the Son, and no man knows the Son but the Father. I got that backwards. No man knows the Son but the Father, and no man knows the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And that simply means that anything we will ever know about the Father, we are going to learn through the Son. He is the revealer of him. I don't know if you took notice of the obituary page yesterday, but there was the obituary, a very long, involved description of the life of a man who went by the name of Reverend Moon, otherwise known as the author of that movement known as the Moonies. And he died about 90 years of age. And it says here that he claimed to be the Messiah. What nerve! He never dwelt in the bosom of the Father. And so he had no authority to say that he could declare anything about the Father. And by the way, neither did Mohammed ever dwell in the bosom of the Father. Mohammed is a sinner, was a sinner. He said he was. Some part of his life toward the end, he said this. This is recorded of him. By God, I don't know what Allah will do with me on the day of judgment. Some Messiah, no Messiah, not him. Only the Son who has dwelt in the bosom of the Father. That is a Bible expression for absolute intimacy, absolute nearness, where everything is shared unconditionally between two people. And so the Lord could say, no man knows the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. In John's Gospel, we have a number of themes. And those themes can be understood by what we have written here. The Son interpreting the Father's heart, the Father's will. So right at the very beginning, we have the Son interpreting the Father in the matter of sin. He is introduced formally as the Lamb of God who would bear away the sin of the world. Thereby we know where God puts the primary emphasis. Nothing is ever going to happen good for you until the matter of sin is dealt with. That is where God's priority is first. Then, as we go along, we read the Lord interpreting the heart of the Father in a scene of human joy. That's the wedding of Cana of Galilee. And then we have the Son interpreting the heart of the Father in a scene of need, the feeding of the 5,000. And then we have the Son interpreting the Father in a scene of contradiction, which I will be speaking about tonight. But tonight, or this morning rather, I want us to see the Lord revealing the heart of the Father in a scene of suffering. In a scene of suffering, and this is chapter 5 and verse 1. And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For the angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring up of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. And he answered them, He who made me well said to me, Take up your bed and walk. And they asked him, Who is the man who said that to you? Take up your bed and walk. And the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And the man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus who made him well. And therefore the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. We'll just stop our reading there. The Lord Jesus interpreting the heart of the Father in a scene of suffering. In a word, we could say the Father's heart is one of compassion. One of compassion. God is not happy with suffering. Now, we have a particular example of that in Mark's Gospel in the early verses, where a leper approached the Lord, kneeling down before him. And these were his words, Lord, if you would, you could make me well. And the Lord, having compassion upon him, reached out his hand and touched him. And the man was cured of his leprosy. He actually touched him. I don't know when that man had ever been touched by anybody. Maybe one of his own. But the Lord's compassion was such, he said, I will, reached out and touched him, and his leprosy was gone. I think it's worth noting that the Lord didn't say, All right, now go home and take some rest and eat some nourishing food and make sure you get enough liquid, and in 2 or 3 weeks, you should be better. No, he was better instantly. This was an act of creation, folks. An act of creation. Nobody but God could take a man whose body was riddled with leprosy and make it as if he had never had it before. And we see the Lord's miraculous ministry acting in this fashion. Raising the dead is an act of creation. Lazarus was dead 4 days. He wasn't dust yet, but he was on his way to dust. And just as God created man from the dust of the earth, the Lord recreated this man from the dust of death. This is the act of creation. This world is a sin-wasted world. Suffering, pain, misery all find a natural home in this world. Joy is comparatively rare. The whole creation groans under the weight of the destruction that was brought upon it by Adam's sin. And so how do we see him interpreting the Father's heart? With compassion. Now, we are going to be looking at the ministry of healing this morning. We have a vast movement out there called the Word of Faith Movement, the Health and Wealth Gospel, which is no gospel, the Name It and Claim It Gospel, which is no gospel. And this thing is taking and has taken the country by storm. And so it would be a good idea for us to notice the Lord in his healing ministry. several things we need to note about his miracles of healing. First of all, miracles were not the essence of his ministry. They were the accessory to his ministry. Miracles were necessary credentials of messiahship. You could not have a messiah without miracles. They were the necessary credentials for his messiahship. You have to wonder, with all the miracles that he performed that were really fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy as to what the Messiah would be able to do and would do, and they still wouldn't have him. So miracles were not the essence of his ministry. They were the accessory of his ministry. All the miracles that he did were done as the servant of Jehovah. I did not come to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. The miracles were done as the servant of Jehovah. They weren't done by himself. They were done as the servant of Jehovah. Therefore, his ministry was a regulated ministry. This is very important to understand, that his ministry was regulated. It was regulated by the circumstances of his mission. Regulated by the circumstances of his mission. There were definite boundaries in which his miraculous healings were limited. Definite boundaries within which his miraculous healings were limited. We talk about limitations on a divine person. How do you do that? How do you limit a divine person? We read the introduction. He made everything that was. There was nothing made that he didn't make. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the creator of all things. How do you limit him? Very carefully in what you say. First of all, we have to understand there were no limitations on his power. No limitations on his power. He never gave up one molecule of his power. The limitations were only on the exercise of them. Only on the exercise of them. Secondly, such limitations were not imposed upon him, but were voluntarily accepted. And thirdly, the limitations were not of inability, but of self-restraint. As the interpreter of the Father's will, he accepted the circumstances of his Father's choice, not his own. In other words, he did not come to claim the throne of the universe. He did not come to claim the throne of David. He was content to come as the servant of Jehovah under the control of his Father. Accepting all the circumstances of his Father's choice meant that his ministry was conditioned, and we have five circumstances that conditioned his ministry. The first circumstance was geographically and ethnically. He was brought up in despised Nazareth. He was confined to a small country in his sphere of service instead of worldwide. His mission was confined to the lost sheep of the house of Israel instead of to everyone. He presented himself as the heir of David's throne instead of claiming the universal throne. Geographically and ethnically, he voluntarily limited his mission, limited to those things. Practically, his testimony was to Israel, and in that testimony, he was confined within the circle of the divine plan, voluntarily submissive to that. He displayed no initiative. He did only the works that were prepared for him and no others. He said the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. He said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. He said, as I hear, I judge. He displayed no initiative. He just worked within the circle of the divine plan. Prophetically, his mission was conditioned by prophecy. He was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises that were made to the fathers, Romans chapter 15. His ministry was fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Again, he healed all that were sick that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, saying, he took himself our infirmities and bore our sicknesses, Isaiah 9. Fulfillment of prophecy. He came and lived in Capernaum, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, saying, the people who sat in darkness saw a great light, and to those who sat in the region of death and the shadow of death, the light has dawned. Fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew 4. And in the synagogue, he applied Isaiah 60 and verse 1 to himself, saying, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So his ministry was one that would fulfill Old Testament prophecy. Number 4, ethically. His miraculous ministry was influenced by the moral condition of men. Now, this is one I do not understand. When it came to raising the little girl from the dead, he put the scorners out. He wouldn't have them in the room. He led the blind man out of Bethsaida, a city in which he could do very few miracles because of their unbelief. The miracles that were done in Jerusalem were few. The scene of his serial rejection. Somehow or another, the moral condition of people influenced his healing ministry negatively. I do not understand that, but it is true. Dispensationally, this is number 5. By the time John writes, it is the last days of his ministry. Much of what John writes about takes place in the temple in Jerusalem during the feast days, about 5 of them. The kingdom has been rejected and the miracles have become fewer. Remember, the miracles were the necessary credentials of the Messiah who would set up the kingdom if he was accepted. When he was rejected, the miracles dwindled away. Thousands of them early on, miracles were now replaced by parables. We see miracles again in the early part of the Acts, early chapter of the Acts. When the kingdom was offered again, and when it was rejected again, the miracles ceased, And by the time you get to the prison epistles, there isn't a mention of a miracle anywhere. So these are the things that conditioned the ministry of the Lord Jesus, his healing ministry. This is a good thing to get a hold of, folks. He did not do anything willy-nilly. He did not give up any of his power. He retained all his power, but he gave up the free exercise of it. He would exercise it only as his Father directed him to do it. Anything that he gave up was voluntary, not imposed, voluntarily done. And it was not because of inability, but because of self-restraint. He operated as the servant of Jehovah under order from his Father in heaven. And everything that he did was an expression of the Father's will. We have talked about the Lord interpreting the Father's will in a scene of suffering. And I said before that God does not like suffering. He does not like to see his creation suffering. He does not like to see human beings suffering. He recognizes very clearly why that suffering is there. The Lord Jesus did not, with a flick of his fingers, remove all suffering from this earth. It was not God's time for that. The time is coming when the Lord comes back and this earth will be restored to its Edenic condition, the sons of God will be on display, and this earth will be restored, and suffering will be banished, and sickness will be banished, and that will be during the millennium. But that was not his mission. His mission was to the lost sheep of Israel. He came, he said, not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. He said, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. The day is coming when it will be a better day for all of us, but those of us who are called to pass through sickness and infirmity. And if God does not grant delivery, we are sure that his presence and sympathy are assured, and his promise remains, my grace is sufficient for you. And that brings me to the end of what I would like to say this morning. We will just close in prayer. Father, these are deep waters. We are seeing into the heart of Almighty God as interpreted through thy Son as he walked this earth. We have watched him in his ministry of healing, done with compassion for this sin-wasted, sin-sick world, full of sickness and misery and all the rest of it that most of us know something of and some of us know a great deal of. Our Father, we want to appreciate him. We want to appreciate that he cares, that he feels, that he came into this world. He came into this world as a man so that he might know what we feel like. And he has suffered everything that we would ever suffer and very much more. And therefore, as our great high priest at the right hand of God, he is able to sympathize with us in our suffering and give us grace to help in a time of need. And Father, we pray that we may be willing to accept what comes our way and be willing to apply to our great high priest for such grace as we need in our time of need. Our Father, for those who might be here and who are not saved, that leper that we spoke about, we saw his attitude. He kneeled before the Lord. He said, "Lord, if you will, you could make me clean." He at least knew that he was hopeless and helpless, and no one could help him but the Lord Jesus. May it be, if there's anybody here who does not know that they are hopeless and helpless, a sinner before thee, and no one can help them but the Lord Jesus, may they be led by thy Holy Spirit to accept that position before thee and put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, the forgiveness of their sins, and the bestowal of eternal life, for which we thank thee and ask your blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.